Ezra chapter 3. We're looking at Ezra chapter 3 tonight, beginning in verse 8. We're going to look down through verse 13. And let's try to remember where we've been as far as Ezra is concerned. The nation of Israel had been taken captive, and they had gone off into Babylon, and they'd been there for 70 years. And the great majority of them that had been taken captive had died in that land, and a lot of the people that came back were the children or maybe even the grandchildren of those that went into captivity. Now, before they went into captivity, they had a temple in Jerusalem. And who built that temple? Somebody can tell me? Yes, sir.
Solomon.
Yes, sir. Good job. Solomon, he built that temple. And wow, you talk about a building, gold and huge stones. And it was an amazing, amazing temple. And it had been completely destroyed. And why? Why did they lose what they had? Because they were idolatrous. They disobeyed God, but they didn't just disobey Him. They prayed to other gods. Folks, one of the worst things we can do is trust in something instead of God. Make sense? In other words, you say, I got a need, I got a problem, and I don't know if God can help me, so I'm going to try and do something else. I'm going to trust some other God. I'm going to trust the God of money, or I'm going to trust the God of luck. Or I've known of people that they needed money for rent, and they go to the casino and bet. Just got to tell you, that's a foolish thing to do. And I can tell you the truth. I've known people that did that, and they came to me crying, saying, I lost all my money at the casino. And not surprised, that's the way it works. Folks, you don't trust luck, you trust God. If you want to learn about luck, you need to read the story of Haman in the book of Esther, and you'll find out he was a very unlucky man. And because there's no such thing as luck, there's a thing called God that gives us what we have. So they had trusted things other than God. They had worshiped things other than God. They had served things other than God. They were disobedient, and they lost their temple. And they didn't just lose their temple. They lost their land, and they lost their freedom. And do you think that still could happen today? Oh, yeah. And I'm not just thinking about, I mean, there are a lot of ways to apply that. We need to understand something. The reason we have a nation is a miracle. We should not have won independence. We should have been crushed by England. I haven't got time to tell you the whole history story. I'm not that good at it anyway, but I will tell you this. You need to go, if you're ever on the East Coast, one of the most poignant places to visit is Yorktown. And it's right there near Williamsburg in Virginia. And that's just south and east of Washington, D.C. I don't know, a couple of hours maybe. And a miracle happened there. When we defeated the British at Yorktown, that was a miracle. It shouldn't have happened. If it hadn't have been for the French getting involved, and the reason the French got involved was because God got them involved. And we won that victory, and that gave us our nation. We should have been defeated. That we should not have had freedom. So we should thank God for our nation. And sadly, today, it's just not happening. People are trusting in things other than God. I trust God. Amen? Everybody on board with me here? So, we'll be quick tonight, but look with me. Are you in Ezra chapter 3? I want to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And what you're going to read about is you're going to read about the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple. And what's the first thing you do when you build a building? Foundation, right. If you haven't got a good foundation, you're not going to have a good building. We'll talk about that more after we read this, and let's just have some time here reading, and we'll pray. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says, in the second year of their coming, so they've been there a year already, coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, which was in ruins, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Ahinadad and their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Jerusalem. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the joy, the shouting of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, thank you that we have this time to set aside and spend a few moments in the Bible and to look at this event that happened so long ago, but I pray you'd give us some good application for it. And just give us these next few moments to think about the Bible and nothing else, and think about your will and your word and your way. And God, we ask you to bless and to do what only you can do in our hearts and in our lives right now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Bought a house in Texas one time, in North Texas. And North Texas has a lot of clay. And clay, if you know anything about soil, you may not, it doesn't really matter. Clay, when it gets wet, it expands. And when clay gets dry, it shrinks. There's a lot of clay in the soil in North Texas. There's another kind of soil that's not all that good for building on. It's called sand. And what sand does, sand gives way. It moves around, especially when it's wet. So we bought this house, and they came back to us, and they said, well, if you're going to buy this house, you have to have some foundation repair. And it's a long story. You don't need to know the details. But the problem was the house was doing this. You know, it was going up and down in different places. And I learned that I didn't know how to do drywall. I know now, but back then I didn't. And I tried and tried and tried to patch these cracks. Nah, every time you'd patch one, it would just come back again. Part of that was my fault. I didn't know how to do drywall. But part of that was the foundation was moving. We've got a few cracks in this room that need to be dealt with. That's probably the worst one, that one and that water leak up there. And we need to take care of that just to show folks that we care about the appearance of the house of God. But that crack's there because things have gotten bigger and gotten smaller. They've shrank and they've expanded, and it makes things break apart. You got to have a good foundation. When you build a building, foundation is everything. In your life, you need a good foundation. Amen? What are you building your life on? Amen? Young people, what are you building your life on? Now, when I was your age and I was young, if somebody would have asked me, what is the foundation of your life? I probably wouldn't have had a clue. Yeah, I might have. I hope I did. Now I can tell you this, the foundation of your life ought to be the Bible. Amen? Particularly the Lord Jesus Christ that you see in the Bible. What are you building on? What's going to hold you up when stresses come? See, that's what the foundation does. The reason the building has a foundation is because there's going to be stresses. There's going to be heat. There's going to be cold. There's going to be wet. There's going to be dry. And a good foundation, when all those things happen, it stays firm. And then the building on top of it stays firm. But if you got a lousy foundation, if it's too shallow, if it's not built right, if it's not in the right place, if it's not made out of the right materials, the heat and the cold and the wet and the dry are going to make the foundation move, and the building is going to move, and eventually it's just going to all crumble. In your life, there's going to be some stresses, aren't there? Bad news, tax debts, people sick, people that don't like what you're doing. You have a job and your boss decides he doesn't like you, or you have a family matter and you're having trouble getting along with somebody, or things in your life that you need and those needs are not yet met. And what are you going to lean on when the stresses come? What are you going to lean on? I'm going to hope I get lucky and come through. Folks, no. Amen? What are you going to lean on? Somebody tell me. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he said in Hebrews? So the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He also, by the way, called himself the chief cornerstone. I haven't got time to tell you how that works again, but the point is he's the reference. Everything else is based on him. Sometimes we decide that I won't get into that, but we make decisions about how things ought to be or what's true and what's not true, and we forget to look to Jesus as a reference. Say, Pastor, how can I have Jesus as the foundation of my life? Number one, you got to get saved. Amen? Everybody here saved, amen? If you're saved, say amen. Thank you. Okay, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. What does that mean? Or what difference does that make? Oh, I know two or three things. Number one, biggest and best, I guess, is the Holy Spirit comes into you. Does the Holy Spirit live in your heart? The Bible says in Romans that His Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. Oh, there's a word, child. If I'm a child of God, then what that means is I have somebody looking out for me. Amen? I have somebody to direct me. I have someone to correct me when I don't do what's right. I have someone to lead me. And I have, in Bible, in fact, when we pray, lead me into the paths of righteousness, in Psalm 23. And I have someone to go to when I have a need. When I was a little boy and I didn't have, I had some need, I'd go to my dad and he'd help me out. Well, same thing today. My dad's in heaven, but the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, is now my Father. Amen? Is he your Father? Wow. So there's some foundational stuff there, that you've got someone to support you when trials come along, when the stresses come, and you can look to him for help, and you can talk to him. And oh, by the way, you can learn from him. Will he teach you? How does he teach us? We lay on the bed and look up in the sky? No. How does God teach us? Through the Word of God. Amen. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, for most of us here that are a little older, everything I just told you, they already had that figured out. Because by the time you get to be a little older, and I didn't say a lot older, when you get a little older, what you've learned is that God's there for you when you need Him. The foundation is firm. Folks, the world is not a firm foundation. Luck is not a firm foundation. You and I need a foundation. We can't be our own foundation. You understand what I'm saying? So they laid the foundation. Now, I kind of like to tie that back to what I said last week without taking too much time. But do you remember? Before they laid the foundation, they assembled and worshiped God. The foundation that they laid, I do not know enough about their construction techniques. I suspect you could find it if you researched hard enough. I don't know how they laid that foundation. I've seen foundations laid for big buildings. We built a church in Maryland, and they dug down and dug down and dug down. And in one part of the church building that we were building, they dug down and they came across bad soil. Phone call, Pastor, got bad news. What's the bad news? Got bad soil. What does that mean? That means we got to dig it all out and put good soil in. What does that mean? That means we need more money. Yeah, I kind of thought that was coming. Okay, got to do it. Don't want to build a building on a soft spot. So they dug the soil out and they put new soil in, and praise the Lord, it worked. One day they called me and they said, Pastor, we found a septic tank. Okay, well, whatever you got to do, you know, you can't build a building on top of a septic tank. And so they had to pump it out and fill it up, and you got to have a good foundation, right? So these people, they knew that. And let me just tell you this, this is an important foundation because the foundation is being built for the most important building in Jerusalem, the temple. Oh, hey, think about that for a minute. Who or what is the temple today? What's the temple today? This is not a temple. The Bible says that we are a temple. Amen? Okay, go back to where I was a while ago. When you and I got saved, the Holy Spirit came and lived in you. A temple is a place where God lives. Does God live in you? Do you realize the responsibility? All of the specifications in the Old Testament, things had to be just so. And now God's willing to live inside of us. Anybody here, you can say your name. George Schaefer is a temple of God. Lucia Gonzalez is a temple of God. Greg Dahlman is a temple of God. Mark McMahon is a temple of God. Amen? Foundation's important. They laid the foundation. And then after they laid the foundation in verse 10, they set the priests in their apparel. Oh, I hate to do this, but I got to. The priests had certain clothing they wore. I am telling you, the priests didn't show up in flip-flops and swim shorts. Nope. They had apparel that God had assigned to them. And they had a way to do things. And they had certain songs that they would sing. Because when you come into God's presence, there's a certain way you ought to be. Amen? Okay, so here they are. In verse 10, they came, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets. And the Levites, those are the priests, the sons of Asaph with cymbals. Don't get too excited, but we probably will never have cymbals in our church. If we do, we will not let the little children be the ones operating them. Cymbals had a place here, and they were using them. I do think this was an outdoor service, by the way. But anyway, they were going to praise the Lord. Can you praise the Lord with a cymbal? Apparently. After the ordinance of David, king of Israel, David's the one that had established all that protocol for that first temple. Now look at verse 11. They sang together. You know, my thought would be, if they can sing, we can too. I like to sing. Even in a small group like we have tonight, you know, we can sound good for God. And if everybody here sings, it sounds that much better. Someone says, I don't like to sing. Well, I don't know how to help you with that a whole lot, except I doubt that that's really true. You probably sing when you want to. You ever drive down the road and see somebody in their car and they're singing to the radio? And they don't care what anybody thinks. They're going to sing, and they don't even think about it, I don't think. If they're willing to sing the world's songs, shouldn't we be willing to sing God's songs? Amen? And something, by the way, they weren't singing to entertain themselves. They were singing to God. That's what we do as well. I hope you sing together when we sing. They sang together by course. And so there was some, maybe that was like singing in the round, sort of. Or they had some different parts being sung. Praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. Okay, now watch this. This is good. They laid the foundation and they thanked God. Why? They did the work, didn't they? Be careful. How did they even get there? God got them there. How did they have the resources to, you know, this is not free materials. I can tell you from building churches, the materials aren't free. How did they have the money to buy the materials? How did they have the workers? How did they have the freedom to travel? How did they have everything they had? Came from God. Amen? In your life, listen to me, what you have came from God. How are you using it? Are you thanking Him for it? Are you praising Him for His goodness to you? Wow, God's good to us. You know, there's some folks tonight that I think of poor Eva and maybe even Jeremy a little bit and Brenda, and they'd like to be here, but they can't because of their health. But you and I have health. Where'd that come from? God, amen? So yeah, they were able to do the work, but had it not been for God, they wouldn't even be there. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have a chance, would we? He's everything. And so they give thanks to God in verse 11 and under the Lord because here we go in verse 11, He is good. His mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Ask you a question. What do we get excited about? I have to admit, if I go to certain sporting events, we were in Salt Lake City, and they had a baseball team up there, and they were called the Buzz. Yeah, because all the teams in Salt Lake City have double Z on the end of the name, and it was a minor league team. And so they had this thing where you could take a family to the Buzz game. The whole family got in for $10. You're thinking, that's a great idea. Not when you have four kids and popcorn costs $5. And hot dogs cost $5 or $6. And Cokes cost $3. And when you go to the park and you pay $10 to get in, that is nothing. Then you got the treats. And by the time you leave the place, you're broke. But we would go to there. We went there one night and we took a missionary's daughter. And you know the missionary. I will not tell you who it is. Don't try to guess. I'll never tell you. I might maybe later slip, but anyway. We took this missionary's daughter. She's a teenage girl. And she was cheering for the other team, and that made me mad. What's the deal? We brought you here. We paid the money to get you in. And you're cheering for the other team? And then what was worse, the other team started winning. Oh, now I'm really getting upset. I'm spending all this money on hot dogs and popcorn and Cokes. My team's losing. This girl's cheering for the winning team, which is not my team. But about the sixth or seventh inning, our team started coming back. And you know, that's the fun thing about baseball. Things can change really quick, can't they? And as the game progressed, our team scored and our team scored and our team scored. And by the end of the game, we won. I was excited. I'm sorry, I'm a little bit mean, but ha ha, your team lost. My team won. You should have been cheering for my team. But anyway, and yes, I was, you know, when they hit a home run, you get excited, right? Now, we may not jump up and down and shout the way some people do, but I will tell you this. Last night, when Lauren got saved, I got excited. And why was I excited? You say, well, Pastor, you just gave him the gospel and he prayed. And, oh, folks, you don't know what goes into it. In the first place, before we even go out, we stop here and we pray and we ask God, Lord, please give us the opportunity. And literally, here's what happened last night. I had two or three visits I could have made, and I was by myself, and so I couldn't make them all. And so I thought, well, where should I go? And it's sort of like the Lord said, go to that trailer house. So I went to the trailer house, and I knocked on the door. Man came to the door. It's not Lauren. He's not happy. I love this. This happened so many times. I'll say, can we take some time to visit? No, I don't want to visit with you. And then we talk for half an hour. I love that. Because, you know, they really do, the Lord works that out. So I talked to him about the Lord, talked to him about his son. And I said, well, do you know where he might be? He said, the mobile station. So now I get in my car to drive to the mobile station, and that's homeless headquarters over there, if you didn't know it. There's probably half a dozen homeless people there, and they're fixing vehicles, and they're talking and smoking and clowning around. And I ask, where's Lauren? And I couldn't see him anywhere. And then just as I was about to give up, he walks around the corner and he says, hey, I'm right here. Well, that's good enough. But the last time I talked to him, he was not in his right mind. And I'm thinking, I wonder if I can work with him or not. And so we go around the corner. We sit down at a really dirty table. And I started talking to him about the Lord. And just a long story short, he came to the place to where he was. He said, yes, I'll ask Jesus to save me. Folks, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Now, I was hoping he'd come tonight, but God knows. I can't say I'm upset about that because the Lord's going to do what the Lord does. This fellow's homeless. He's got a lot of miracles need to be done in his life. But praise God, he got saved. Tell me what better thing happened in my life yesterday than that. That's as good as it gets. If I could find a way to make that happen every day, I'd be willing to give up a whole lot of things. When's the last time you led somebody to Jesus? You say, Pastor, I've never done that. You could. Pastor, it's been a while. Well, ask the Lord to make it again, amen, happen again. Now they shouted because of what God did. They were excited about what God did, and they're excited. Here, I got to finish. Here's one of the reasons they were excited. Have you ever thought, you know, I've been so bad, God's just done with me? Or maybe you thought it this way: I've been so bad that God can't do anything with me, or I'm just not good enough for God to use me. I'm not good enough for God to bless me. I don't deserve it. He's not going to do it. God probably should just forget about me because I'm just not good. Aren't you glad when God uses you? See, what they're saying, what they're seeing is this: it's not like it used to be. It's not as big, it's not as magnificent, but there on the ground, there's a foundation. I don't know, I kind of feel like it probably was like most foundations today, just the perimeter of the building, just the outside edge. So a lot of work to do, but look what God's done. He's brought them there, He's given them what they need, He's let them do that work, and He's going to do more. And they're thinking, praise God, He's willing to work with us. He's willing to use us. Folks, God's willing to use you. He's not going to throw you in the trash can. And they look at that, and I can't finish because we're out of time, but I'll just tell you what happens. Basically, one group of people are fast. This is fantastic. Look what God did. Look at this. We've got a foundation. We're on the way. Another group of people, they saw the other temple, and they're weeping. Now, often I have said, you've heard me say it on Wednesday nights, I think the reason they might have been weeping is because they know what they had, and now they see what they've got, and they don't compare. We had this magnificent temple, now we've got this thing. But maybe they were weeping for joy that God gave them back what they lost. You see what I'm saying? And God can do that in our lives, can't He? He can restore things. It may not be as magnificent as it used to be, but aren't you glad God's not done with you yet? And oh, by the way, just to finish up nice and neat, couldn't God have just spoken and made a temple 100 times more magnificent than the one they had? He could, couldn't He? So what does that temple represent? It represents them taking what God gave them and doing something with it. And folks, that's where God gets glory. When you take what God gave you and you do something with it. That's why they're excited. And I think the weeping may have been, God's not done with us yet, and they're just beside themselves because God's still willing to bless. I want you to know something. God's still willing to bless. When I was in college, all of our students need to hold their ears when I tell this story. When I was in college, I was really bad about not going to class. I dropped a lot of classes. I crammed 4 years of engineering school into 9. It took me 9 years to graduate. Now, it wasn't unusual for engineers to take 5 years. I took 9. When I graduated, I went to the dean to apply for graduation for the 3rd time. And he said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "I'm applying to graduate." And he thought I was joking. He said, "No, you're not." I said, yes, I am. I've got all the paperwork right here. Here's my money. Here's everything." "Nah," he said, "you're not applying to graduate." Because he'd already seen me do it twice and not graduate. And I said, "No, really, seriously, help me out here. I want to graduate. I've got everything done. I got one class to take. I'm passing it. I want to graduate." I'm not joking. When I graduated, it was a fall of, it was the end of the summer, so it was an August graduation. And if I recall correctly, there were 500 students graduating that day, and I was exactly in the middle of the line. In other words, there were 249 in front of me, and there were 250 behind me. I was exactly in the middle of the line. I was the last one on one side of the auditorium. So I'm back in the back in the corner, And the dean of engineering walked up to me and he said, "I am so glad you're graduating. I have a whole file drawer on you. You're going to clean my file cabinet out when you graduate." And shame on me. I could have done a lot better. I am ashamed and I'm sad that I wasted my life, but at least I stuck it out and graduated. So I got an engineering degree. And folks, don't quit. Keep going. Amen? So my point of the story, and I'll be done, is I was bad about not going to class. And not going to class is kind of like not going to church. You miss something. And then if you missed another service, you miss something else. And before you know it, you don't know what's going on. And then before you know it, you start to fail. And I've told you this story probably at least once. It was one of the most poignant moments in my life. I went into an engineering class to take a final exam. I had missed day after day after day of this class. The instructor walks up to me, and the instructor stands right in front of the desk while I'm taking the test. And he says, "You don't really think you're going to pass this class, do you?" And I'm sort of like, what are you wasting your time taking this test for? You've missed so much class and you've missed so many assignments. There's no way you're going to pass. I finished the test, and guess what? I failed the class, took it again, passed it the last time. Folks, why was all that necessary? Because I wouldn't just stick it out. I wouldn't just be faithful. And these people are experiencing a restart here, but they're on the right track again. And there's hope again. And God's working with them again. And in your life, maybe you've done that. Maybe you've gotten unfaithful. You've gotten away from God. And you feel like God's looked at you and said, you have no hope. That's not what God does. There's hope. Just start going to class again. Just be faithful. Just get back on track. That's why they're so excited. They're back on track. And now, when you're on track, what can God do? Great things. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.